Ahu Kurumasi, ni Dijinji Makwa, Jimbear Jacobs, ni Tak Delangamal, ni Mahikanu, Stockbridge Muncie, ni Guka, Howard Jacobs, ni Nokomis, Greta Jacobs, ni Nakako Satowa, Kurumasi, Anishi. I gave you greetings this morning, introduced myself as Bear, or Jimbear Jacobs. I introduce myself as a member of the Turtle Clan. I'm a citizen of the Stockbridge Muncie Mohican Nation. I also introduced you to my grandparents, Howard Jacobs and Greta Jacobs. That's the way we do things. We get very suspicious if you don't introduce us to your grandparents. That's one of the ways we know that you're a quality person. And with a deep sense of gratitude, I offer my welcome and appreciation for this time this morning. If I seem a little out of sorts this morning, I apologize. It's kind of my own fault in that my wife and I chose to have children at some point in our lives. Yesterday, as I was putting my two sons to bed, I was a little distraught at the state of their room. And so I told them, tomorrow you can have no screen time until you pick up your room. No computer, no TV. And then I went to work on my sermon a little bit and watch some TV myself. And then when I came up to go to bed in my bed, my two daughters were sleeping next to my wife. And that's a hassle to wake them up and get them to their place in their room. So I just decided that I was going to go occupy the unused bunk bed in my son's room and sleep there, which meant when my sons woke up at about 6 o'clock this morning and wanted to watch TV, they remembered that they had to clean their room, so light came on and all this noise was going on. So it's my own fault. I welcome the opportunity to be here with you today. This is one of my favorite places to visit. In very large part because of your incredible pastors here. If I had to compile a list of my top 10 favorite people, your pastors would be on the top half of that list, and I mean that with all sincerity. There's nothing but deep love and appreciation. And I want to thank our scripture reader today. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. My oldest son, he's 8 years old. His name's Micah. Micah was born with a very small inner ear problem. You wouldn't know it to look at him. It really doesn't in any way affect his daily life. But this small inner ear problem has meant that situations that require balance and grace have always come a little bit more difficult for him. It takes a little longer for him to overcome some of these obstacles, but once he gets it, he has it. So I certainly wouldn't call this a disability or a handicap in any way. It's just a small obstacle in his life. And 3 years ago, when he was 5 years old, he was in kindergarten, we went to a park with a playground, and he's playing around. And I'm sitting there watching my children play. And this park had a balance beam, as many of the playgrounds do. And the balance beam's quite simple. You start on one end, you know, you're about 2 or 3 feet off the ground, and you work your way to the other end, and happiness ensues. But this balance beam, because obviously a regular balance beam isn't a challenge enough, this is one of those articulated balance beams where about every 6 feet There's a little pivot point, so it's actually moving as you're going along, right? And my five-year-old son climbs up on one end of this balance beam, and he's standing there. And he gets about four steps to the pivot point, and he falls off. And he goes back to the beginning, and he climbs up, gets about four steps, and falls off. And on the third time, he comes around, gets up to the balance beam, the starting point. I said, "You're going to try it again?" He said, "Yep. I'm demonstrating perseverance." Now, this kid's 5 years old. And in one sentence, he's used like two, you know, $4 words, demonstrate and perseverance. He's in kindergarten. And I was a little taken aback. I said, "Son, what do you know about perseverance?" He said, "Perseverance is when you keep going, even when it's difficult." And I watched him. And this time he got six steps. And he fell. And I watched him again as he tried. And I watched him again as he tried. And after about the fifth or sixth attempt, I lost count at how many attempts he made. But one time he made it all the way to the end. And the smile and victory that encompassed his tiny little body was more magical than anything I've ever seen in the world. And it was not without difficulty. It was not without pain. He had a couple of bruises that were beginning to rise on his legs. Not serious bruises, just five-year-old bruises. His hands were a little bit scraped from when he would catch himself on the ground when he fell. But he made it. He made it. And I don't mind telling you, as an objective observer, there was a fair amount of awkwardness in this moment. It was not graceful. It was not beautiful. It was awkward. It was tedious. It was difficult. But nonetheless, he made it. Jesus, in our scripture, calls us into an awkward moment. Jesus gives us here in the Gospel of Matthew a specific command. If you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there you realize that your brother or sister has something against you, stop. Stop. Leave your gift. Leave the sanctuary. Leave the temple. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. And only then, come back and make your offering. Now, how many of you have ever walked into a room, sat yourself down, looked around, and you suddenly realize that you have no business being in this room? There's people all around. It's awkward. We're Minnesotans. We don't like to draw attention to ourselves. And you're doing the calculus in your mind. Do I sit here and just wait it out and pretend? Or do I get up and leave and draw attention to myself? Right? That's an awkward moment. Thank God now we have cell phones, so we can like grab our phone and pretend we got a call that we got to leave really quickly to go take, right? That's a saving grace of technology. Can you imagine coming in to the temple, into the sanctuary? You have your offering. This is your spiritual duty. This is the central act of worship. And everyone in the temple knows that there are certain things, certain sins, that would forbid you from making that offering. Yet here you are. And now you're being told you should leave. Not by anyone around, but by your own conscience. Your own spirit is saying, it's screaming to you, you don't belong here right now. What do you do? Do you go and make your offering and thus violate the sacred covenant with the Lord that has been set up for generations upon generations? Or do you get up, not make your offering, and leave? And know that your neighbors will notice. They always notice. Your neighbors will talk. They always talk. Jesus is calling us into an awkward situation. Reconciliation is an awkward journey. It is often said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And when we hear that, we think that the most important step is that first step. And I'll agree, that's important, but it's not the most important step. It just isn't. Because you know what? As a theologically trained pastor, I can manipulate you into the first step. It's not that hard. It really isn't. Your pastor knows how to manipulate you into the first step. Heck, if you spend any time around people, you know how to manipulate people into the first step, right? You show some pictures of whatever cause that you're trying to affect. You lay down a background track of Sarah McLachlan, and then the wallets open up and people make the first step, right? I'm going to submit to you that the most important step along the journey is not the first step, but it's the second step. Because the second step is the step of your own will, of your own determination. I can manipulate you into the first step, but I can't manipulate you into the second step. That second step, when the emotions of the situation are tempered a little bit. That second step, when the immediacy of the crisis doesn't seem quite as present. And you may not think that the second step is that important. You may think that the most important step is the last step. But when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to speaking of reparations, we don't know where that last step is. We don't have our journey clearly laid out and defined for us. We have a goal in abstraction. So the most important step is not the first step, it's not the last step, it's step number two. And it may seem inconsequential at the moment. You may look at that. You've taken the first step, okay? Your pastor has manipulated you into the first step. You've taken that first step.
Or inspired you.
Trying to maintain our own clerical innocence here. However you come to the first step, you take the first step. And when you take the second step, it may not seem that big of a deal because you know what? The destination, the goal, is still very far away. And it's very easy for us to look at that and say, it's still way out there. But what we don't look at is we don't turn around and notice that we are now twice as far from where we started. And that's not nothing. That's not nothing. I love the fact that I can come into this congregation and address this passage, and we can focus on the go and be reconciled part. Because believe me, there are many congregations that I go into that I have to focus on this scripture. I have to focus on the your brother or sister has something against you. I still have to justify my righteous indignation at the church's complicity in racism and institutionalized supremacy. I still have to convince them, teach them, that your brother or sister has something against you, and rightfully so. And so it is a relief that I can come into spaces that have been beautifully and tenderly shepherded. And I don't have to convince you that your brothers or sisters have something against you. You already know that. You know why they have something against you. You feel the deep sense of the need of repentance because your brothers or sisters have something against you. I was in a space recently with denominational officials of one of the mainline progressive denominations. And these officials were part of a committee that writes social justice policy at the national level for their denomination. And they were gathering here in Minneapolis, and I was invited in to give an overview of land and story of where they are. And I actually had to answer the question, why were the boarding schools so bad? And I couldn't believe it. This is not a white, suburban, evangelical, conservative congregation. This is like a mainline, progressive denomination with social justice policy advisors at the national level. Why were the boarding schools so bad? And after I went through this lengthy explanation and I told a personal story of my own grandmother and the effects of the trauma that she carried in her body from her time in a residential boarding school. After about a half hour of conversation, then this group poses the question, I wonder if maybe we shouldn't begin talks about reparations. And I thought, are you seriously asking the question if you should begin talking about reparations? I just wanted to scream, you're damn right you should talk about reparations. Jesus commands you. Go and be reconciled. You cannot come into the house of the Lord. You cannot enter into the central act of worship if you are not reconciled. If you are not about the work of reconciliation. So what is the second step? For the last 5 years, every church that I've spoken at on this topic, I have laid out what I believe are three steps of reparation for Indigenous communities and healing that relationship. Number one, I believe that every church in this country should give a significant portion of their annual budget to Indigenous language and cultural reclamation projects. And then I go on, like I'm about to right now, and say, I did not say I want a special offering once a year. I want a significant portion of your annual budget. I want every time you sit down in your business meeting, I want a line in your budget. I want you to feel the effects of this. I don't want the gift out of the largesse of your Samaritan fund or your do-gooders fund, or whatever you call it. I want a place in your budget. And when I say significant, I mean significant. You should feel this. This should cost you something. Because this cost me everything. When I greeted you in my Indigenous language a few moments ago, that is the sum total of all of my Indigenous language that I know. That's it. I know just enough to introduce myself. The rest of the Mohican language for generations has laid dormant in the graveyard of a Lutheran boarding school in Red Springs, Wisconsin. It should cost you something, because it cost me everything. Another step would be in building relationships with Indigenous organizations and peoples. And this is where you guys excel. You really do. Okay? I can't think of an Indigenous action or cause that I have been at in the last 3 or 4 years where I haven't seen my beloved friend, right there, where I haven't seen some of your faces. You build relationships with Indigenous people. And now as a church, this gets tricky, right? Because we're used to building relationships with Indigenous people for the purpose of speaking the gospel down into their depraved lives, bringing them out of their despair, standing their feet wholly and totally assimilated into whatever this is that we have. But that's not relationship. Relationship is you inviting an Indigenous person to come and share the pulpit. Not for the first time, the second and third time. Inviting a Native person to come speak at your pulpit, that's step one. I can manipulate, I can inspire my way into that. Okay. But the re-invitation, the coming back, that's relationship. That's recognizing there's some wisdom there that just lives in the Indigenous bodies that we desperately need. Forming those relationships with Indigenous communities, Indigenous organizations. And out of these authentic relationships, trust is being built. And once that trust is built, then we can talk about real, real significant reparations, and that has to come in the form of land. And many people here, many churches hear the talk of giving land back, and suddenly there's a wall that goes up and there's this fear, because you are thinking that we, Native people, operate like white people, because that's your only frame of reference. And you're thinking, okay, we give the land back, and then here come the natives, and they say, thank you for the land, now get out. That's a place of fear. That is a reality that my people know all too well. Because our little reservation in central Wisconsin is not our indigenous homeland. That is 1,100 miles away from our ancestral homeland. We know the pain of uprootedness, of dislocation, and we would never visit that upon anyone, especially those whom we have relationship with and that we have built trust. And for me, I think the most beautiful form of reconciliation would be a church giving back land, not land that's not used anymore. That is happening. You know, we get these denominations that say, okay, we have this 140 acres up in northern Minnesota. That's an old Lutheran Bible camp that no one's used in 15 years. Might as well give it back to the Indians. No. Not that. I mean, I'm grateful for that. Don't get me wrong. But that doesn't cost you anything. If anything, it alleviates you of a burden of maintaining the land and all of that. But what would it mean for an active, vibrant congregation to say, we're going to give our land that we use every week, we're going to give it back. And because we have relationship with these indigenous peoples, because we have spent years building up this beautiful friendship, kinship of trust, we're going to give it back and we're going to trust that they are going to act like decent human beings that we know them to be and graciously allow us to stay. And so I ask you, church, child, what do you know of perseverance? This path of reconciliation is not without pain. It is not graceful. It is awkward. It is not pretty to watch. What do you know of perseverance? Listen to the wisdom of my 5-year-old child. Perseverance is when you keep going even though it's tough, even though it's hard. Even though you know you will arrive at your destination battered, bruised, pained. But when my son arrived at the end of that balance beam, you know who was there? I was there. And I grabbed him. And I held him. I was so proud of him. And I embraced him. And I tended to his wounds. I said, son, I'm so proud of you. You did demonstrate perseverance. So as we follow the command of Christ to recognize that reconciliation is central to our coming together in worship. Jesus is literally saying, you cannot worship properly, with integrity, if you are not about the work of reconciliation. As we move into that work, let us do so with the faith and the trust, knowing that we do not journey alone, and we will be greeted at the destination by a whole cloud of witnesses that will receive us, embrace us, and heal the wounds that we have received for our journey. Amen.